Thank you, God. What a difference a week makes. I thank everybody who held down the fort, withstood every assault of the enemy, fed the sheep, sought the will of God, illuminated the people who needed some watching over. What a blessing that God does what He does. And I thank God for watching over me, taking such good care of me. He knows how to do those things in our life as only His love can do it. So, last Sunday I was in Siguatepeque, about 50 kilometers from San Pedro, about 150 from San Pedro Sula, and about 50 from Tegucigalpa. So, Saturday night we'd been in a little church. We were supposed to be there at 4:30, but there was a catastrophic accident and we had to wait. And so for about 40 minutes we sat patiently, and we had had a meeting in San Pedro Sula, so we were running on that schedule that's tight. So it's like, we can do this. We have a Toyota Hilux turbocharged diesel. But if you're sitting still, your Toyota just sets there purring. But those pastors had a church service, and we were way up above La Esperanza. So nobody told me how cold it was going to be. I told you Wednesday night, it's like going to Estes Park, Colorado. Everybody's been to Estes Park in July, and you all take your shorts and your short sleeve shirts. And, you know, it's like, wow, we're going to Estes Park. Then you get up there, and you're going down to the gift shop, and you're buying sweatshirts and gloves and hats. I wish I owned a sweatshirt shop in Estes Park, Colorado. But anyway, so I found myself on the top of this mountain, and I turned the heater on my Toyota, which I had never done in Honduras. Now, it's 90 degrees down in the ground. But way up in the rarefied air, it's cold. But I didn't know how cold it was till I opened the window to talk to a woman, because my guide didn't know where we were going. Now, that's a breath of fresh air. And he said, let's ask these women. I said, Ovidio, what do you mean, let's ask these women? But there was kind of a pelting rain, and they were freezing. And they didn't want to stop and talk. I said, what year were you born? Oh, he just said, hey, is this the right road to the village? She said, take that road. Okay, so we're going that way. But what I find when I'm going down this really, really narrow road is that a road grader is coming at me. Yeah, that's a disaster. Because the road graders bring soft dirt on a little narrow road that slides off both sides. And it's fairly deep, and I can see how nice that new, smooth road looks right now, but it's raining. And so I have to actually pull off on the edge of this road, and I told Celine, I said, brother, when you open your door, you're going to drop a long ways. He said, I do this all the time. Thank heavens he's as tall as he is. But these pastors had about 30 minutes before church. And so they said, well, you know, come in and sit down. We're told them dreadfully sorry, blah, blah, blah. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move among us. So when the 30 minutes was up, the one pastor, and they're all making notes, one pastor said, you can have 15 more minutes. Now people are gathering for church, and they're all lined up on a row on the other side. They haven't even set the chairs up yet because we're using a bunch of their chairs, pastors. And 25 minutes goes by, and I told the guy, oh, I'm sorry. I don't talk 15 minutes. I talk 25 minutes, 55 minutes, an hour and 25 minutes. But you understood how that worked, right? And I said, wow, I talked 25 minutes. They said, we'll give you 15 minutes more. We'll give you 15 minutes more. We talked 25 minutes more. I said, I know you're ready for church. They said, people will wait because it's raining so hard. the hunger on the top of that mountain makes me want to go back. And that's what the presence of God is doing. I'd forgotten that several years ago we went to San Pedro Sula, or to La Ceiba, I'm sorry, I got my towns. There are three or four more towns in Honduras, but I haven't mentioned them yet. But Celine and Nonpet and I were going around the city. Maybe Nonpet wasn't there that time. But anyway, we were going around the city to pray for Honduras. Violence had increased in the country. It had the highest murder rate in the hemisphere. And ultimately that changed to the highest in the world. But we began to pray that God would do something in that country. One of the men that him and his family attended Celine's church on his way home, he's robbed and killed and has young teenage daughters. So the violence is sweeping through the country. And so we were praying, because you don't withstand violence by taking it on. You withstand violence by prayer. God, what do you want to do? Because you know what? If God lifts off of a place, it's time to go. Sodom was getting ready to have fire fall on it. Am I right? And the angel of the Lord came to get Lot out. And Lot was dilly-dallying because he must be a lot like me. He was packing this and fixing that and la, la, la. Kind of not wanting necessarily to run out the door. Am I right? And the angel told him, listen, we've been sent by God to destroy this place. And we cannot until we get you out of here. Now, we're leaving right now. And you're going with us. Am I right? Yeah. And so that's what we understand about the Spirit and presence of God. So I wasn't saying, God, I will stay here as long as it takes. That wasn't what I was saying. I was saying, God, when you go, I'm going. I'm like Moses. God told Moses, I'm not going up with these people. Moses said, okay, good, then I'm not either. I'm with you. You make the decision. You're smarter than I am. And hey, if you see this ain't going to work, why would I go up with them? You know, they both went with them, right? God said, okay, Moses, I was just checking to see if you'd tell me that. I'll go up with you. But you guys, there's something about ministry sometimes that feels like it can do it. I've been here before. I've watched God do what he does. I can do this. That isn't the way it works. You want to know if God's going up. If God's going with you, then that's fine. When we were out, as you go into something or into La Ceiba, there is a huge area of pineapple. It's a big pineapple production area. And we were sitting on the road there praying as you go into town from San Pedro Sula. And I saw this vision, and it just opened before my eyes. And there was just this little tiny trickle of a creek. And my first thought was, well, that'll be all right, because it's running. And then it grew bigger, and then it became a torrent. And I realized, God, if that's what you're saying about Honduras, then you're not done here. I believe that. I believe God is doing what he's promised to do. I forgot about it. And Wednesday night, Ben Packer was here, and I told him, you know, I feel like God was opening the door for us to go back. He said, then that would be like your vision, wouldn't it? And I said, what vision? That's why Jeremiah had somebody write down the stuff. You see what I'm saying? It's like, wow, I don't know, I forgot. He said, you know, about the river. Just that river. God knows how to get us with that frame of mind. So I thank God for everybody's prayers. You can go with us, you know. You're welcome to come physically, and you're welcome to come spiritually, because we want the Spirit and presence of God to do what only he can do. And he does great things. So he's doing that in our midst, and that's what I want. We keep running into hungry people. We honestly ran into seriously hungry people everywhere we went. So, and the meetings, the Lord will begin September the 20th and go through the end of November right now. We'll see about how that. Celine and his family are having a funeral today. He's doing the service of his mother. A miracle. A miracle. Yeah? Because he was on the top of the mountain Saturday night with me. Sunday in Siguatepeque, we came down out of the mountain, went to Santa Cruz, had a meeting, finally got back probably 8:30 on Sunday night. But he was inundated by a warfare that had happened in his family, because some of them, and I don't think he would mind me telling you, because he had to face these things. They decided they were going to have someone else do the funeral. Now you got to know that Celine was his mom's favorite child, yeah? Not to be mean, because she loved all the kids, but Celine, she prayed. She went in a church, became a Christian, and she saw a young man there that had come off the streets and given his life to Christ. And she knelt down in that church. She said, Jesus. And none of her children were Christians. None of her children were Christians. She knelt down in that church and she said, Jesus, I want one of my sons to have this happen to him. I want him to meet you. I want him to fall in love with you. I want him to serve you and I want him to become a pastor. And his voice kept comforting her in the midst of all that was going on. When we were at the Garifuno village, the reception on the phones was limited and he kept calling. And his mom had been in such agony that she'd screamed all night the night before and all day the day. And when I found that out, I said, Celine, you and I are the shield. She can't fight this battle by herself. She's at the finish line. You and I are the people that have the authority and power from God that surrounds her with power. She can't get peace on her own. God has to bring her peace. And you and I are the people that pray for that to happen. Let's pray that God will change this battle in your mother. Let's change this thing. And then the family told him, we're going to do the funeral without you. And we've decided that we're going to cremate Mom. And one of his sisters was vexed by that. I mean, she was vexed by that. And one of his brothers was vexed by that. And Celine told the people, listen, you guys, you can't do this. And this is so they could expedite the process without him. You understand what I'm saying? You need not apply, Celine. We can do this without you. And you know what? I began praying from the very beginning. God, this young man loves his mother, and he should be there. If anyone should do her funeral, it should be somebody who loved her enough to see to it that the spirit and presence of God watched over her. Yes? Not that I don't love Nompet. I love Nompet. But you guys, when it comes down to your mother, and you want to do her funeral, I don't care what the fighting folks fight about. And man, they fought with Celine so hard on our way up the mountain on Saturday that he truly was vexed. Him and I just kept praying for him. I just kept praying for him, loving on him, because I know when you've got brothers, one of the brothers told him, look, I didn't talk to you so you could preach to me. Don't preach at me, click. And all he was doing was talking to him about what his sister was going through, yeah? And they needed a majority of signatures to agree for the cremation. So out of 6 children, they needed 4 signatures, yeah? And so I knew, ka-ta, this may not work at all. Because they were bragging about what they were going to do. Sorry, this is going to be done way before you get here. They were going to do it last Saturday. Not yesterday, a week ago. While he was going up the mountain. Did not materialize. God knows how to do what he does. Finally, his nephew called him. We're coming down the mountain on Sunday. And the nephew called him and said, Tio, we won. We won. And they're not going to have the funeral till next Sunday. Plenty of time for him to arrive. Am I right? So, right about, now see, it's 12:30. I got to do my time additional thing. 1 o'clock, they're going to have it. Yeah, they're doing the family stuff. So God knows how to do that. He has a miracle. From the night out there at the Garifuno village to him being in the United States on, he must have got here last night maybe, or this morning, I don't know. Yesterday, in the evening, yeah. That's a mighty God we serve. Amen. Knows how to do those things. So, we want to pray that there's peace. Let's stop for a moment and pray that everybody has peace. Because you know what? This woman wanted peace among her children. Every mom wants that, yeah? And so, Satan likes to mess and create war. But God knows how to bring peace. And that's what we want. Jesus, Lord, we gather in this place right now to pray for peace. For Celine and his family. God, this is difficult for him to bury his mother. Lord, I know that your love has shown us what love is like. And God, as we come to this place of separation, not because she's dead, because she's alive, but because it's a separation. Lord, we pray that you would touch Celine with an anointing oil that would touch the hearts of every one of those children, God, and grandchildren. Lord, that they would be touched by Your Spirit and presence, and they would leave this gathering wanting to serve the God of their mother. That they would want to serve the God that has rescued her and Celine and other family members. God, You're a great, loving God. But Jesus, our Christianity is more than perfunctory. It is surrender at the right time. It is peace at the right time. It is love at the right time. It's unity at the right time. God, it is the divine oracle of God lived out in a people that don't fuss and fight and destroy. God, Christianity isn't that kind of people. God, bring every one of those family members to that place of the truth of their walk with You. God, we just pray in Your name. We lay claim to their souls. God, and we claim to peace, Lord, that Celine will feel that anointed oil. They would feel it, God, that You would bless with Your presence as only You can do. Lord, not a funeral, but God, a great celebration. God, truly a victory, not over the ideas of other people, but a victory in the fact that You brought Celine to the funeral by a divine appointment. God, we praise You for that. We glorify You forever. In Your glorious name we pray. Amen and amen. So, I'd like to go to Matthew 25 with you quickly. We've ministered on this before. And I learned a long time ago that one sermon about an important subject isn't enough. My first grade teacher went over and over and over and over and over the same things. I was bored out of my mind by the time she got done. But I learned two or three things while I was there. So God's that kind of a keeping God. So in Matthew 25, we're talking about the end times. And you guys, people are incredibly curious about the end times. What I'm focused on is my daily walk with God. The end times cannot catch me off guard if I'm walking and talking with Jesus. There are no surprises when you walk and talk with Him. Simeon the prophet picked up the baby Jesus when Israel was waiting for a Messiah that was going to come with 10,000 of His saints, Deuteronomy 33. Am I right? And Simeon the prophet had it revealed to him by the Holy Ghost that he wouldn't die till he had seen the Messiah. And the Bible said that he went up by revelation to the temple. So God woke him up that morning and said, if you're going to go see the Messiah, He's going to be at the temple here in a little while. Go. High priest didn't know it. The Levitical priesthood didn't know it. Sadducees didn't know it. Pharisees weren't there. But there was a man in Israel that knew the Messiah was going to be at the temple that morning. And he walked in and he didn't blanch at the fact it's an infant. I mean, that's a Savior. This is a Savior. I was kind of thinking like a man with a horse and an army. One? You brought us one? I thought the Messiah was going to come with 10,000 of His saints. Come on, we got a battle going on here. God said, pretty much all you're going to need is in that baby right there. We're going to win this thing. Yeah? That old prophet picked that baby up. He said, now, Lord, let Thy servant depart in peace, for My eyes have seen the consolation of Israel. My eyes have seen Your victory. Wow. Wow. No wonder he could hear what the Spirit of God said. You guys, that man wasn't confused. He wasn't at Pilate's judgment hall screaming, crucify Him. He's already in glory. He said, now, Lord, let Thy servant depart in peace. I don't know if he got all the way home. But this much I know is he saw the Messiah and he understood the Messiah and he understood what God was doing. You know why? It's because God talks. God talked to him. And the church, the reason it's so certain about needing to understand what falls in succession is it knows it doesn't know the voice. When all you've got is to have a timeline and that you're watching for a certain thing, the Bible said that the wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. See, what God told His church is, you're not going to be surprised. You're My bride. I am going to come. And that's what He says here in Matthew 25. I'm going to come and wake My bride up. They all slumbered and slept. Men said, boy, you can't sleep, because if you sleep, you'll miss Him. Eck. Wasn't about the sleeping. It's about the oil. Yeah?
It's about the oil. So you guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God is talking to me and you about. There's a man down in Georgia that has a Bible and it began to ooze oil. And oil comes out of it and it just comes out and maybe 6 gallons a week. I don't know. But it doesn't come from a source in the Bible. It just leaks out of the Bible. And people went and examined it. People go and get the oil. And he tells the people, look, this isn't special oil. This is just oil. But this is God doing something. And he tells you, I don't know what it is God's doing. Michael was talking to me this morning. He said, what do you think that, why would oil come out of the Bible? I said, because God's giving us understanding today that the 5 foolish virgins didn't have any oil, but the 5 wise did. And you know where you find the oil? You're going to find the source of oil in the Word of God. So you've got to go to the Word of God. So when God gets down to the hour that He has to give a sign of oil running out of a Bible, 6 gallons a week, something's gone on in the church in that country. Shame on us. And we got our timeline stuff all fixed up. We got movies about the end times that'll scare the bejesus out of you. I'm just telling you. Man, if anyone tells you you're going to be here when that happens, it's like... And it's all science fiction. It's science fiction. Wow, you guys. People say, well, everything in the book of Revelations is physical. None of it's spiritual. I said, well, what about the dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns? You know, talk about a dragon. I'm just asking. They'll tell you, well, the dragon. Yeah, the dragon is spiritual. Well, there we are. You know why? Because they don't know of any dragons. So, he brings us to this most important point, because in Matthew 24, he tells you that immediately after the tribulation. And the reason the church is still here is because God didn't hurt His church during tribulation. When God pours out His wrath, the one thing He knows how not to do is pour wrath on His children. Jesus says it was in the days of Noah. And I think you remember that Noah didn't get any wrath poured on him. I mean, it rained around him, but it just lifted his boat up. Am I right? So it was the wicked who were killed in the days of Noah, if I remember correctly. And the righteous stayed. And then Jesus, to nail the coffin shut on that doctrine, said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So as we recall, God poured out His wrath on Sodom, missed Lot. Interesting thought, but it is exactly what He did. So what we want is to understand what God says. So you guys, here's what happens. We have doctrines that are meant to divert our eyes from peace. Because you know what the truth of the Bible is? God never poured wrath on His people. The only time He poured wrath on Israel is when they were so disobedient and He had begged them through prophets for centuries. And He told them the ultimatum, told them to turn around, gave them a second chance, gave them a third chance, gave them a 25th chance. Am I right? That's the kind of God we serve. And then finally one day He sent a prophet and said, listen, this is over. Your land's going to keep Sabbath for 70 years. My land, you owe me 70 Sabbaths. Because every 7 years, God told His people, keep a Sabbath. Rest in me. Rest in me. They didn't. They didn't keep their Sabbath. Until then, they did all keep it then. So this is what He said. Can I drop back just a tiny bit? So He said this. Let me go back to 40. Oh, you know, I can't go back in 40. I can't go back in 24. No, because I'm going to go all the way to 1. And the message we want is in 25. Yes, we could do 2. Thank you. From the hallway. Yes. Okay. Let me go back just a little bit. Let's go back to
24, 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. So now, all you want to be doing when the Lord comes is what you're supposed to be doing.
Yeah?
Yeah?
Yeah.
Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Oh, so it's not bad to be here. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Now they're waiting on the Lord's coming, right? And shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. So, when will the Lord appear to someone that's not looking for him? When they're doing this kind of wicked stuff. And boy, don't you know that's a good time to have somebody show up? The boss to show up, God to show up, the king to show up. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the Lord does warn us about catching us off guard, but it isn't the people that are obeying him. He said the people that are obeying are going to get rewarded. Yeah? So we want to follow what he said. So 25 starts like this. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto the 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready. And they that were ready went with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So the marriage took place immediately. It took place on the earth, yeah? Because the foolish virgins went to buy. And then they return, and the door's already shut, yeah? So you understand that something has transpired because he's talking about the church. 10 virgins. And that's a precious thing because it meant that they all were faithful to the truth of the Word of God. Virgins. They didn't believe lying doctrines because your heart is going to be courted by either truth or lies. And Jesus said, I'm the truth. So to marry him, you understand you're going to be courted by the truth. And to marry him, you know that when two people become married, they become one flesh. Yes? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him. Yeah? So what God said is that you and I would fall in love with the Word of God. We'd fall in love with Jesus in the Word because we read it at first, but then he begins to talk through it. And so, at first, it's like a love letter from him, and you begin to realize he loves you. Then the Spirit puts breath to it, because Jesus breathed on the disciples, said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So breath, and when Peter said that all Scripture was written by inspiration of God, the word inspiration meant breath, the breath of God. Every Scripture in the Bible has been breathed by the breath of God. And so, what he's telling us here is that the Spirit and presence of God has touched a people with the breath of God. And from that breath, every word in here then becomes a living voice. Because in order to take a thought in your mind that is, well, interestingly enough, we think in words, yes? You think in words. But in order to say the word, you actually have to have breath. To say a word, you have to have breath. But the breath of God. So what happens is you want to continue in the Word of God until the breath of God starts changing the words to voice. Because when you begin to hear God talking to you, and I don't mean audibly, but you hear it inside of you and you realize, he told me that. I've read this before. But he took what I've just read and he told me that. And there's a difference in it.
So that's because breath makes a difference. The Spirit of God makes a difference with the Word of God. Now, there's a whole lot of people who go to Bible school and all they ever do is read it. And it's neat. It's neat to read the Word of God. But it's not the same as having Him talk to you in it. And that's what He does in the beginning. You realize, wow, this is a love letter to me. That's why when someone else comes to read over your shoulder, you go, my love letter. A little jealousy. I admit it. But the thing is, you guys, you understand that it is a love letter and that it impacts people that way. And when you read it and it moves you because you understand He's telling you how much He loves you, you begin to feel this confidence inside of you that you're invincible. You can do anything. There's nothing you can't do when you draw near to Him because there's nothing He can't do. So you become that person that is married to the King, and He's got an army. I mean, He's got an army. One of His angels, just one angel, called Him the Death Angel, for good reason. The Assyrian army had come up against Israel, 186,000 of them. Right? And one angel, God just said, send an angel. They said, one angel, Your Majesty? He said, yeah, send him. 186,000 men died that night. One night. That's a pretty short war. Yeah? But the battle's the Lord's. Now here's the thing. So how should the church feel? Constantly afraid? Or protected by God? So this is what this message tells you. It tells you, I love you. 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 When He tells you that, and you hear it, you feel it, it's inside your head, He loves me. Nobody can take it away from you. You know, when you get a first boyfriend, your girlfriends will talk down on him. It's like, you like him. And what they're saying is, ooh, ooh, ooh. He's so cute. But that's not what they tell you. That's not what they tell you. Then pretty soon they say, ooh, he was talking to, you know, who she is in the, you know, where. Am I right? Because what's the point? A little bit of sense of insecurity. A little help here from your friends. How many know that's right? Then it ain't 3 weeks later and one of your friends is scooting down the hall with him. It's like, I think I understand what the deal was. But what God's Spirit and presence is doing is drawing us into a relationship that brings us into that sense of knowing that He loves us. And you guys, here's what He tells the story about these end times. And He said this in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. This is the church, because only the church would go to meet the bridegroom. The word is important, yeah? 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. They lived through the impossible. Am I right? Because what the church world says, if you're not watching, you won't go. And you know what? I've never met anybody in the church world that watches. I never went to a pastor's house at 3 a.m. and had him still up. It's like I'm watching for Jesus. I'm about to wake my wife up. She's going to watch till daybreak. See, that's watching. We were going to have a big hurricane in Honduras. God turned it. But it was coming barreling straight towards Honduras. It was the lowest barometric pressure ever. It was the first time an Air Force pilot opted to fly out of a hurricane. It was that violent. And we were having a meeting along the coast. I went back to La Ceiba that night, and people all over town were up in the middle of the night putting boards, plywood up on windows. I mean, all over that city, it was just everybody that could be working was working. And that's watching. That's ready. You understand what I'm saying? Wasn't nobody in bed saying, yeah, big hurricane coming. Yeah, going to blow the windows out of my business, my house. Going to be rough. I probably should sleep in the closet so the glass don't hurt me. They were all getting ready. Yes? So see, that's what I'm saying. People would say, yeah, I'm watching for Jesus to come tonight. Yeah, well, then you would be up. I mean, if you believed He was going to come at 12:45, you'd be up at 12:45. Not just because you have to see Him, because I don't believe that. I don't believe you have to see Him. He washed you in His blood. He died on a cross to buy your soul. And I don't think He's going to play hide-and-go-seek with you to catch you not watching to make you go to hell. Can't believe He would do that. I just don't believe that. In Thessalonians, He said that you are not children of the night, that this day should overtake you as a thief. He said, behold, I come as a thief in the night. Then the very next verse says, but you're not children of the night, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're not children of the night. These virgins knew what was coming, but here's what they did. They bought oil. Now I want to go back to Genesis chapter 19. Or no, 37. Let's go to 37. Genesis 37, you know where I'm going. Jacob dwelt in the land, verse 1, wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. I'm in Genesis chapter 37, verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah. I wish it had just been Mary and I don't know. His father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. He came home and told his dad, your boys need correction. That's a good idea. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all the children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. It's interesting how God describes what was going to happen in the days of Jesus. How that his brethren were going to hate Jesus. And it was because the father loved him. Because he kept saying, you know, the father and I are one. When they were going to kill Jesus, he said, for what good deed are you going to kill me? They said, well, I'm going to kill you for a good deed, but because you make yourself one with God. You act like you and God are, you know, like father, son. Thank you, Doreen. So now you get the idea that God's laid a foundation under this thing, because what's going on in this family? A hatred, yeah? So, God, you know, shies away from any confrontation that He can. So, and when his brethren saw, verse 4, that is, their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably in him. And Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. He said to them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Now, there's a great conversation opener. All your sheaves bowed to my sheaves. Now, these are the kids that are not happy, right? The boys aren't happy. And so God gives him a dream after the boys aren't happy. You guys, we think that everything in our life should be really, really neat and tidy. But God knows how to change our life by things that aren't so neat and tidy. So God knows that He has to get this kid into Egypt, yeah? And these boys are going to send him. And they're not going to send him a really neat way. They're just going to send him, yeah? Because they don't care how he gets there. He can arrive beat up, roughed up, and nearly dead. They don't care. They just want to get rid of him. So you can see that God's talking about Jesus. This is how Israel was going to hate Jesus. And He was the favorite of the Father. And God did miracles for him. You guys, when He raised the dead, the Pharisees couldn't stand Him. They couldn't stand Him to begin with, but when He raised the dead, it's like, He raises the dead. What are we going to do with somebody that raises the dead? They said, well, let's kill Lazarus because He raised him from the dead. That'll stop the testimony. And we'll kill Jesus too. See how hatred does that? You're going to kill somebody that's already been dead? How cruel is that? We're going to kill him again. It's like, what? Because we're so angry at this miracle that's taking place. Now listen. So he said this. Verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. They bowed to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and thy mother, thy brethren, indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? So I just had a dream. I'm just telling you my dream. Can't I have dreams? And his brothers envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now, you know what happened, yeah? So he sends Joseph down to his brothers, and his brothers conspire against him, decide they're going to kill him. And his brother named Judas decides, we'll sell him instead. Let's sell him. Here's some people that we could sell him to. So they sell Joseph, and he goes into Egypt, right? Now, listen to me. When Joseph gets into Egypt, you know what he knows? God's told him he's going to be a king somewhere, a ruler somewhere. And Egypt's the biggest land there is. It's the most organized. It's the most efficient. You guys, Egypt had libraries. The Hebrews didn't have a written language yet. So Moses is eventually going to end up in the same Egypt, but he has to go there because he has to get the people that Joseph leads there. See how this all begins to work together? So the plan of God is here. I'm going to use Egypt. But when Joseph gets to Egypt, I'll tell you what he knows. This place is my dream. I can't believe it that I would be a ruler in this country. But I believe it. Now listen to me. Now here's where you get to buy oil. Because he ends up in Potiphar's house. And in Potiphar's house, he is a ruler and he can order people to do things for him. He could easily write a note and send it to his dad. Dad, I just want you to know I'm not dead. I know I disappeared. You sent me down to my brother's. It's a long story. I'll tell you later. I know I'm going to see you. Remember? And then, but here's my deal. I'm still alive. But you know what he knew? He knew he was messing with his oil buying. Because he was in such sorrow. He was in such grief. That he understood, because his ankles were hurt. They cut his ankles. He was wounded. He couldn't walk right. He was lame for the rest of his life because they put him in stocks as he walked to Egypt. And this kid saw those things cutting his ankles. No one would stop. No one cared. And then when he gets to Egypt, you guys, he's not even worthy to work in the field. You can't work in the field with your crippled. So someone has to hire him from the house. If a man hires you to work in his house, he's going to make you a eunuch. And so all the people on the cell block tell him, whoa, man, you're in trouble. It's like, why am I in trouble? Well, because you can't work in the field. You're going to have to work in somebody's house. Yeah. No. You'll never have children. You will never have children. Nobody's going to put you in their house unless they make you a eunuch. You got the worst road you could possibly have. And you know what? He just stayed faithful. Okay. Then God, you know what I don't know. But I'll buy your oil. He wasn't angry at God. He wasn't angry at his brothers. He wasn't angry at the circumstances. He didn't think that because he was chosen and his brothers all bowed to him that he had some special route to live and everybody was going to throw chrysanthemums in front of his pathway. He found out that he was going to be sold, be treated like a slave, sold as a slave, end up in Potiphar's house. And there in Potiphar's house, he was going to be falsely accused. The story got worse and worse. And Joseph just kept saying, I serve God, but I have a prize. I have a prize. See, today I'm so vexed inside because I'm in a dungeon. But I'll tell you what I'm living on. I'm living on a promise given to me by a God who does not lie. And what I know, is that one of these days I'm going to be down in this dungeon and there will be a key turn in that lock. And then they're going to open up that door and they're going to use a name. They're going to say the Hebrew. Where's the Hebrew that knows how to interpret dreams? I need the man that knows the answers, and you have him here in the dungeon. Because I know I'm going up the stairs, and when I go up, I'm never coming back. So I will live in my sorrow. I will buy the oil, Because when you buy oil, it makes you have an ability for steadfastness in things that go against you that nothing else can give you. Easy living doesn't give you that. Easy answers doesn't give you that. God isn't looking for a church that runs when the enemy shows up. God is looking for a church that somewhere one man will stand up, draw his sword and tell the devil, you got to go past me. You got to go past me. That's what God is doing. He's building us into this place that says, is the sorrow soaking you so deep that you think you can't live? Get a vision. Get past. Live past this moment. Live on the promise. Get a promise from God and live on that promise. Because nothing can stop the promises of God. If you want to be worthwhile, if you want the world to find out that there is a power in God, then you go seek God. Because when you find God, you'll find power. And when you find power, you'll find that sense of the reason that you can go through anything on this earth. Joseph went through these things, but he was buying oil. And the thing about buying oil is you buy it before you get to the promise. You buy it before you get the prize. The Apostle Paul said, this one thing I know, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize. He said, I am going to die for Him. I'm going to die for Him because I esteem dying for Him the greatest prize you could have in the body of Christ. There are people who will be beaten for Him. There will be people that will be cast out for Him. There will be people that will go through all kinds of turmoil for Him. But there are some people that willingly walk to this place that says you're worth living for and you're worth dying for. You're worth more than me. And what I'm going to do is set my affection on things above and not on things of the earth. And when you begin to go through sorrow so deep that it feels like it's going to cost you everything, you take a hold of your promise. This God who doesn't lie. And if all you have to look back at is when the first time was that God ever talked to you. Because that's a promise. See, God gives promises just that way. And so you tell yourself, I don't think I had a promise. Let me tell you, if you're in this place this morning, God knew He was going to remind you about the promise. He knew He was going to tell you, listen, you maybe go through tough stuff, but if you go through tough stuff because God's your God and you have a bridge across what you're going through and the world tells you you're nothing, you'll never amount to nothing, then you tell yourself, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go see my heavenly recruiter. Then you knock on his door. You tell him, I want to be a soldier. I want to be in the Marines of God. I want God to put me through His basic training. I want Him to bring me to the other side. And I want to have this heart that says, I became invincible because the Spirit of God changed me from the outside in. And then from the inside out. The God we serve wants a people that realize that the church is at war. At war. The church is backed up from every insult it can back up from. God's got some people aren't backing up. We're going to stand on the truth and live the truth and believe the truth and hold our promises. And then when we make it to that day, with the great white throne judgment that God says, enter into the will of the Lord, enter into the peace of the Lord, enter into eternity with God. There's going to be some people who go, huh? He made it? And you can just hear her talking. It's like, he made it. She made it. Ah, she made it. All the people on the planet, she made it. And that's because there's this God who doesn't have religion. He has a plan about salvation that started with the seed of a champion and He plants it inside of a human being's heart that said, plant you in me. And then he begins to grow, not you. He begins to grow. That new man is him. And when the new man grows up inside of you, the new man begins to take over the way you think. And you guys, instead of it being a battle, oh, I want the world, oh, I want the world. It isn't that. When you have his mind, you think, wow, what a tragedy. What a waste. What a breaking down of what's valuable to what is nothing. I've got to stand against this thing. And you begin to talk about the salvation of God to people that need salvation from God. The church has sequestered itself. God is sending us out. The church is afraid of the streets. God's not afraid of anything. The church is afraid of the great tribulation. God is the God of the great tribulation. You've got to know that if your God, if your Father, if your Father's in charge of the great tribulation, all you have to do is go in on His lap, sit down, and say, Father, It seems like I'm going to be overcome. And he said, change the time. Cut it short. Cut it short. Cut it short. And the angels would say, cut it short. Why? But you just get up off his lap, go running down the little corridor. They said, because he asked. Listen to me, that's what happened to the dinosaurs. I believe this. I believe that somebody just went and knelt down in his cave and said, God, these great big things are killing people. God said, what do you want me to do with them? He said, I don't care. Just get rid of them. I don't care what science says. And then I'm just telling you, that's my theory. I'm not writing a book about it, but I'm just telling you. But I tell you this much, I know God answers prayer. And the devil will tell you, I don't think he'll answer your prayer. Oh, you are wrong. You are absolutely wrong. You kneel down before him. There's nothing so tender as a heart repentant. There's nothing so tender to God than a human being that comes and surrenders. Because you know what? He made us autonomous. He made us with an ability to tell him no. You understand the power God put in a human being? No God would put in his son, in his children, the ability to tell him no. Wouldn't that be smart to tell him, say yes? The only thing, you just program with one thing, it's like, yes, master. Doesn't that make everything easy? Not to God. Because you know what he wanted? He was looking for somebody that could say no. That could say no. And sometimes everything inside of you says, tell him no. Tell him no. And then there's just that little voice. And you hear yourself. You just hear it. It's like, I said yes. Yes. Yes, God. You do what you want. Do as you will. I'm yours. I want you to live in me. I want you to take me to that place that there are no options on the table. I'm yours. And I don't mind buying oil. I hate it. But I don't mind buying oil. Sometimes it feels like it's going to sink me. But I'd rather buy your oil than live in the dark. I'd rather buy your oil than not know what's going on. Because the five foolish virgins didn't know what was going on, am I right? Because they were gone when the bridegroom came. If ever they were in darkness. If ever they were in darkness. If ever they needed light to know what was going on, they needed light that day. But they were too late to go and come back, am I right? So what you and I want is to buy it now. So going through the tough stuff now seems like, how come I'm the only one going through the tough stuff? That's why we congregate. Because we're all going through the tough stuff. So you're at least in good company. So the great thing is that God's bringing us to that place that says, the reason I've sought you out is that I'm going to bring that oil to you. So God's doing that. He said he will give you the oil of joy. Read with me real quick here in Isaiah. I know you know where we're at. Isaiah 61. He says this. Talking about Jesus. This is what Jesus read when he came down off the mountain and went back into the synagogue, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good news to the meek. Meek. That's not weak. Remember, we were talking about what that word meant. Meek means that to the people who believe whatever God does to them is okay. God's okay. Whatever he does to get them ready, whatever he has to do to get them ready, they're okay with it. That's what meek is. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. You guys, God sent the church. He sent Jesus, who in us binds up the brokenhearted. You guys, the heart don't heal itself. It needs a miracle from God. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Wow. If you're bound today, even by fear, if you're bound by addictions, if you are bound by your emotions, God came to set you free. You are set free by the power of God. And whom the Son has made free is free indeed. Amen. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, yes?
to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to them that are bound. You guys, there are a lot of prisons that don't have bars and walls and doors. There are worse prisons than the physical prisons of the earth. And you guys, what God has promised to do is set us free from the prisons that bind us. So the Spirit of God says this. He sent Jesus to verse 2 to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which is the year of Jubilee. The liberty where everything was set free. Every man that was a servant was set free. Am I right? The acceptable year of the Lord. So Leviticus 25 is very clear. If you want to go read that. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which is Sabbath, Jubilee, the rest in God, total rest. If you sold your property in Israel, God gave you property in your family name. If you sold it, you can only sell it to the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years is the year of Jubilee. So if you sell your property and there's 9 years to the Jubilee, you only sell it for the price of the value of the land, 9 years' value. Because you're going to get it back. Isn't that great? That way nobody became the great landowner of all of Israel while the poor people suffered and worked for them. Isn't that a precious thing, how God has a Jubilee? So it comes back to you. What if you couldn't pay your bills and stuff and you sold yourself to be a servant to someone else? Only until the year of Jubilee. You're free then, yeah? And your debt is free. So God knows how to make us free. This is God's picture. So Jesus came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the year that God accepts. Because you know what it is? It's our generosity to each other. Because you know what? If you sell me a piece of ground and you come to get it back and I tell you, no, I'm not going to do it. What good is God's year of Jubilee if I won't treat you right? Do you know what this is contingent upon? Every man and woman in Israel obeying it out of the generosity of your own heart. It'd be like, yes, I did buy your land from you 9 years ago. Yeah, absolutely. And then I give you a portion of it back of the profit I made from it so that you don't start out behind the eight ball. Well, that's generosity. So you realize, well, we have to treat each other with that kind of liberty. So when I look at you, I should be able to see something in you that I can give you liberty with. I can do you some kind of good that will touch your life and you will know that I've given you a gift from me to you. Yes? And that's what the Spirit of the Lord is doing inside of the church. It is a gifting of one another when we need it the most. Just a kind word. When you need someone to say a kind word to you, it is nice to have somebody say something kind. So you guys, that's the precious thing about God. Somebody to show up with a gift and you tell them, for me? And they say, yeah, I was just thinking about you. You guys, what a glorious thought this acceptable year of God is. That's a wonderful year. You guys, the church ought to live like that. We ought to live like that. Because we are in Him that year of Jubilee, right? So here He said, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God. Ow, ow, ow. We like the year of Jubilee, but the vengeance of our God? Because there is a day that God's going to bring punishment on the earth. And He's only going to punish the wicked. So what I want to be is righteous. I want Him to come and dwell in me, and I want Him to bring me to that place that He looks through all the people and He's furious at me. He's getting ready to beat people and I ain't in it. I don't want them to be beat, but I ain't in it. Am I right? There was nothing so comforting to find out that my dad singled out somebody besides me for the moment. Yeah? So he said this. The day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. See how he just keeps throwing in the comfort to all that mourn? Comfort. God is comfort. And the Spirit and presence of God brings us comfort. Verse 3 says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. To appoint. There's an appointed thing that He gives to those who are in Zion, yes? Who are mourning in Zion. We go back to that. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, yeah? To give unto them beauty for ashes. Because, remember, when these people grieved, they would put on sackcloth and they would cover themselves with ashes. So you could tell right away from the look on their face with the ashes and stuff, wow, they're in such grief, I approach them carefully. It's an outward sign about inward grief. And God allowed these people to show that outward grief. So he said, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning. So the only thing you can give for the oil of joy is mourning. Yeah? So, look, if I gave you my shirt, and people say, well, gee, so nice you gave your shirt off his back. Well, but if I gave you my shirt, I just would hand you my shirt and go away. But if I tell you, hey, I really like your tie, I'll give you my shirt for your tie. Did I give you my shirt?
No.
No. You bought it with your tie. Am I right? So he said, I'm going to give you something for something. I'm going to give you the oil of joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. Yeah? They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. So the joy of the Lord is your strength. So this is what he said. I'll give you the oil of joy for the spirit of mourning. If you'll allow me to make you buy the oil with the spirit of heaviness, you get to buy it. So, and I want to buy it. So when I'm going through difficult things, I just tell God, okay, God, I'm turning around, going the right direction. I want to buy that oil. I've been avoiding the difficulty. I've been avoiding the sorrow. I've been avoiding the things that I was going to have to go through. But I'm willing to go through it because I'm counting on you to give me the oil of joy. Yes? So he said this. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Wow. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. All of this is for what? For God to be glorified. Because you guys, anybody can be a good time friend. Anybody can be a good time friend. A good friend is still your friend when everything around you and them went to pot because they made a mistake or something. It's one thing to be riding around in your buddy's 42 Ford. It's another to have a flat tire without a spare on a rainy night when you need to be someplace else. And instead of hitchhiking, you stay to help. Yes? So this identification with someone else in distress and the ability to stay where you would like to leave. Actually, I'd like to be out of here. God's talking about the church coming into that frame of mind that says, as long as you're here in that battle, I'm here in that battle. I'm not leaving you. I'm not going to forget you in prayer. I'm going to keep praying because I know that this takes time. But I also know that God knows how to get you through this. You can't come through some of these things by yourself. God said required ministry to stand in the gap. Yeah? He said he gave fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the holy ones. So it's obvious that the parenting is imperative in the body of Christ. Not me lording over you. He didn't make me your king. He didn't make me your lord. He didn't make me the big boss. He didn't even make me the little boss. But he made himself the boss. And that's the point, is that he can do what he wants to do. And you and I are in agreement. And what you need to do is see me obey the big boss. See, that's what ministry does best. It obeys God. And then he gets the glory out of what he's doing. So the church world is going to have to learn it a brand new way, because what ministry is not the king guy. It's just one of you that says, follow me like I'm following Christ. Watch me. And then I get to go through the same things you go through. So my dad brought home some small barrels that had oil in them at where he worked at Consolidated Freight. They cut both ends out of them, steam cleaned them. And they just had them there, and so my dad brought a couple of them home. And my brother Gary and I wound up inside of them, and then the other one would push. And that's great, because we lived in Commerce City where things were fairly level. Then we decided where they were doing a construction project was a big hill of dirt. So we thought, well, we can up the ante a little bit, because pushing level is one thing. It's another to have gravity get a hold of your barrel and pull you down the hill at a speed that's at a breakneck pace. So he tells me, you go first. And if you ask him about this, he'll get amnesia.
But at the bottom was this little lippy thing. How did we know that I was going to go airborne? Spinning like an astronaut in training. Meeting the ground with an impact that felt like my parachute didn't open. And when I crawled out, I still wanted to be an astronaut. I don't know. Go figure. There are things you need other people to do. Somebody in this church may be going through something before you get to go through it, and you get to watch them, and you're going to go, I don't need to do that. I just don't need to do that. But that's the great thing about a church. Because we go through these things together and we care about each other, but we can learn from the things that other people go through. Thank heavens we can learn from the things that other people go through. But God may lead me through something so you can see what not to do. Stand together. You're thinking, that's a great idea. So, the reason I think that the Bible is running oil is because from the book of Genesis, there was oil being given. God told Abraham, bring your son up on the mountain. Let's do oil. Tomorrow's oil day. Because if you'll bring him up on the mountain, tie his hands and lay him down on an altar, you'll never have a circumstance that will outdistance this obedience. You will see your way through to obedience every single time. This is the high water mark. You and I want that. So that oil began to run way, way, way back. God told Noah, going to be a flood. You build a boat. You build a boat. You guys, the tools he had to build with, luckily he had Roby saws. But the tools he had to build with, you guys, you understand why it would take him so long to build that ark. You think, wow, well, he missed the flood. Well, yeah, actually he did because he was obedient. And he stayed in that place looking for the joy at the end of the thing. He wasn't building that ark because it felt good every morning. He was building that ark because he was getting calloused hands. But he knew a flood was coming. And he feared what God said was going to happen. He said, I'm going to drown all flesh. Well, if you are building an ark for your children, you're a wise man. You're a wise man. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God runs the oil all the way through the Bible. He went through very, very difficult things in order to get to the place that the flood couldn't touch him and his children. But he got there. So you and I want that. We want the Spirit and presence of God to bring us out of oil. God, we thank you for your Spirit and presence and what it does in our midst. God, you've put this word in the hearts of every person that's here to this place today. And God, I pray that they would receive it, not for a moment, but God, that they would take it, that they would begin to cherish it because you cherish them. God, there are people here that didn't have anyone ever tell them before today that you loved and cherished them. This is a brand new message to them. Now, God, I just pray that you would replay that in their mind. God, that the Word of God would remind them, that your Bible would remind them, and that they can read it, they can understand it. God, that you've written the stories in the Old Testament so that we can understand the lives of people. And you've written the stories in the New Testament because we can understand the lives of people. And God, you've prepared us to understand the darker things and deeper things because your Spirit comes to dwell inside of us to teach us. Now, God, I commit every person in this place into your hands for safekeeping. And I pray that you will accomplish in our lives what only you can accomplish. God, setting the captives free. God, delivering us from the bondage of the things of this world and setting us, Lord, into that place where we have the liberty that comes from heaven, touching our spirit, man. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray. I commit every person in this place into your hands for safekeeping. God, let your work be completed in all of us. Lord, we pray it together. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.